I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 2. Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 2, verses 1 through 14. Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. There's a difference between regular joy and exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. We have been speaking to you for the last 6 weeks on the subject of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about the person of Christ, we're talking about his essence. We're talking about him as an individual. The scripture tells us that he was man, but it also tells us that he was God. It is not enough in our understanding of the person of Christ if we limit it just to one. Just to say, well, he was a man, that's not enough. Just to say he was God is not enough, but he was God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. The reason we emphasize that is because he's the most unique individual that ever walked planet Earth. There never has been but one God-man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. So when we talk about the person of Christ, we're not talking about some figment of one's imagination. We're not talking about a fairy tale or one of Aesop's fables. We're talking about a man who actually came to this earth and he was God incarnate. That's the person of Jesus Christ. When we talk about his work, he came to accomplish three offices. He came to accomplish the office of a prophet. A prophet is one who speaks for God. He speaks the word of God. He accomplished the office of priest. One who is a go-between God and man. And then thirdly, he occupied the office of king, prophet, priest, and king. Now, as a prophet, Christ demands our ears.
As a prophet, Christ demands our ears. When he speaks, we must listen. The scripture says in Matthew 17:5, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." You hear with your ears. So as a prophet, he demands our ears. We listen to what he has to say. As a priest, he demands our mouth. Why our mouth? 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He is our high priest. You confess to a priest, not just to any priest. You confess to the priest of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your high priest. However, as a king, he demands our knees. Our knees. Philippians 2:10 says that there's coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he's Christ, that Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, some are willing to listen to him. And some are even willing to confess to him. But there are not many today who are willing to bow the knee to his absolute sovereignty. I present to you the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only Son. He is our prophet. He is our priest. He is our king. Do you remember what we've studied thus far? Maybe there's been too many Christmas carols, too many Christmas presents, too many automobile accidents, and all the things that accompany the commercial insanity at this time of the year. But we started off that series by speaking to you concerning the prevailing ignorance. There's such an ignorance today concerning the person and the work of Christ. Do you recall that Peter said to the Jews from Solomon's porch in Acts 3, he said, "You denied the Holy One and the Just One, and you desired a murderer be granted unto you." Anybody that would choose a murderer over the Lord Jesus Christ has a prevailing ignorance as to who he is. He said, "You killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. I know that through ignorance you did it, as also did your rulers." If you had only known. And the fact that they did not know speaks of their prevailing ignorance concerning the Son of God. The Jews of today still believe that Jesus was a liar and a counterfeit. Hollywood has produced a Hollywood Jesus who has an illicit sexual affair with Mary Magdalene. The Arminians have a helpless Jesus who's standing knocking on your heart's door just hoping maybe that somebody might hear him and let him come in and save them. We're talking about the person and work of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we proceeded to talk about the human nature of Christ. In Philippians 2, he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. He looked like a man because he was a man. And being found in fashion as a man, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ was a human being. He had a human body. He had a human soul. He had a human spirit. He hungered. He thirsted. He grew weary. He slept. He died. And he was buried just like other men that go through that. Then we talked to you about the divine nature of Christ. Not only was he absolutely 100% human, he was absolutely 100% deity. He's the God-man. For in that same chapter of Philippians 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be" what? "Equal with God." He is equal with the attributes of God. He is equal to the holiness of God. He is equal to God in every respect because Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. His divine nature. He commanded the wind and the waves to cease, and they did. It's not a matter of human effort, my dear friends. That's a miracle of God Almighty. He commanded death and the grave to go away, and they did. And when the disciples saw him, they saw God. They saw that he was deity. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Anytime you hear any preacher, I do not care how educated he might be or of what denomination he may belong to, when he starts depreciating the Lord Jesus Christ, turn him off. Don't listen to him, because he's a false prophet. There's only one God, and that God is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked to you about Jesus being a prophet. Hebrews 1, 1 through 2. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us, how? By his Son. He's God's mouthpiece, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God's holy prophet. He taught the multitudes. He gave them the Beatitudes. You read about the Sermon on the Mount. That's Christ's teaching as a prophet. He condemned the sins of the Pharisees and told them what their eternal destination was going to be, because he was God's prophet. He spoke with certainty about the things of the future. These things are going to happen before the Lord comes back. So he's the prophet. He's the priest. Hebrews 4:13, seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. As a priest on earth, he sacrificed himself for our sins at Calvary. But as a priest in heaven, where he's been for the last 2,000 years, he intercedes for us as our lawyer, as our advocate, as our comforter. Now, this morning, we come not only to the end of a year and the beginning of another one, but we come to the conclusion of this series of messages. And I want to talk to you about Jesus the King, not so much the prophet and priest, but Jesus the King. In the creation story of Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 28, it tells us that God designed Adam to have dominion over the earth and its contents. Let me read that for you in Genesis 1, verse 26. The Bible says, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion." Let man have dominion. Let man be the governing factor over the created things in the world, over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And again in verse 28, God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth." And he uses a strong word here, subdue it. Subdue it. You make the creation obey you, Adam. You make the animals obey you. They are at your disposal to do with as it pleaseth thee, Adam. You are to subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now then, fallen Lucifer dethroned Adam. That's one of his purposes for being in the Garden of Eden. When you study Genesis chapter number 3, he came to take Adam off of his throne. He came to say, "You're no longer going to run things in this world. I'm going to run things in this world." And Satan, from that point on, became known as the prince of the power of the air. He is the prince of the world. He's running the show, as it were. He is having dominion today as no other power ever has. He's the God of this world, the scripture says, and has been for the last 6,000 years. However, when our Lord returns, he, Christ, will dethrone Satan, and he himself, Christ, will become king over all of the earth. What a hope we have in the scripture. Let me introduce the study by looking at some things about our opening scripture in Matthew 2, 1 through 13. We were there a few moments ago. The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. He was born in Bethlehem in Judea, the days of Herod the king. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born?" Notice their wording, "King of the Jews." King of the Jews. "For we've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." And when they said that, it bothered Herod tremendously. The scripture says Herod the king, when he heard these things, he was troubled. And not only was the king Herod troubled, but all of Jerusalem was troubled. Why were they troubled? Because another king had come onto the scene. Herod was the king. Herod worked under the auspices of Caesar. And now we find another king is coming onto the scene. And they were not able to take that. Herod knew what a king was. He himself was one. He also knew who the Jews were. And he did not need an interpreter to explain this. That a baby had been born who would be king over the Jews. In verses 4 through 6, Herod began to inquire where this Christ was to be born. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." And the prophet who wrote that wrote it hundreds of years prior. His name was Micah in chapter 5, verse number 2. And it's written here, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a," watch this, a governor that shall, R-U-L-E, shall rule my people Israel. And when Herod had privately called the wise men and inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, he sent them to Bethlehem and he said, "Whatever you do, you go search until you find this young child. And when you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." What a lie. Now, in today's vernacular, we would say, well, Herod kind of misspoke there, didn't he? No, he knew exactly what he was saying. He didn't want to worship this young child. He wanted to destroy this young child. And that's evident from the fact that he made an edict that all the little Hebrew babies 2 years old, the male babies 2 years old and under, would be killed throughout the land. And so the king had been born. His name was Jesus. And it is revealed in these verses. Verses 7 through 8, Herod tells the wise men to report back to him. Verses 9 through 11, when the wise men found Christ, notice they presented unto him three different kinds of gifts. But the first one is they presented him with gold. Why is that so? Because gold is a gift for a king. And Jesus Christ was king. Therefore, not only would the Messiah, God's son, fulfill the office of prophet and priest, but he's also going to fulfill the office of king. This is why Herod wanted to kill him. It was not that he was a prophet or a priest, but that he would be a king. And this was competition. And that's why men would kill him if they could today. Because he is king. There's a little sentence over in Luke 19:14 where the men said, "We will not have this man reign over us." It's amazing, dear ones. Most Baptist churches today will have Jesus as a Sunday school teacher. They left him as a Sunday school teacher. Most Baptist churches would be glad to have Jesus on the board of deacons. And some would even like to call him his pastor. But not many churches want him as king, sovereign king, to impose his will over the will of the people. As I said to begin with, we listen with our ears, we confess with our mouth, but we're a little hesitant before we kneel before him and acknowledge that he's king. Three things. The expectation of the king as is set forth in the Old Testament. Number two, the incarnation of the king concerning his first coming. And number three, the coronation of the king, his second coming. The expectation of a king, Old Testament prophecy. Do you remember after the fall in Genesis chapter 3 that the Lord said to Satan, I will put enmity, E-N-M-I-T-Y, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Enmity is resistance or warfare. Since it refers to a person, namely Christ, it could be translated, I'm going to put a military conqueror between you and the seed of woman, between you and the human race. And when you try to reach certain of the human race, I'm going to prevent you from doing that through this enmity. Notice the location of this enmity. It is between the seed of the serpent and the seed of woman. As prophet, Christ resists the lies of Satan and implants the truth. As a priest, Christ becomes the sacrifice and faces Satan for the elect. But as king, Christ will one day come and crush the head of the serpent. Now take a moment to turn to Genesis 49, because the Old Testament sets forth this concept of the coming Messiah being a king. Genesis chapter number 49. Genesis 49, verses 10 through 12. Watch it carefully. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Well, who was Judah? Judah was one of the sons of Jacob, who became one of the tribes, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. The scepter. The word scepter means a staff or an implement of ruling, a governing, a stick, a rod, if you please, that the king would hold in his hand to carry out his commands and his decrees. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Well, who is Shiloh? Shiloh means the peacemaker. And the peacemaker is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And until the Messiah comes, Judah is going to be under domination. The scepter is going to continue to rule over Judah. And did it not? We see it coming to the surface in the Babylonian captivity. For 70 long years, Babylon ruled over Judah. And when Babylon was defeated, the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, they were the scepter that ruled over Judah. And after the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, the Greek Empire ruled over Judah. And after the Greeks passed on, Rome ruled over Judah until Shiloh comes. And my dear friend, Shiloh came at that point in time when Rome was ruling over Judah. But it sets forth, he's going to have a scepter. A scepter. That scepter, the point of ruling. Look at another reference, if you would, please. In the 24th chapter of the book of Numbers. The 24th chapter of the book of Numbers. Balaam, the false prophet, made this statement when he was talking to Balak and the Moabites. In verse 14, and now behold, I go unto my people. Come therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. In other words, he says to Balak, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to publish, I'm going to advertise what God's people are going to do to the followers of Balak, to the Moabites in the last days. Verse 15, he took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, and this is what he said, verse 17, I shall see him. He's looking ahead now to the coming of the Messiah in the New Testament. I'll see him, but I can't see him now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. He's not that close at hand. But there shall come what? A star out of Jacob. It was the star that attracted the attention of the wise men. They saw the star of Jacob. And a scepter, a ruler, a governor, a king shall rise out of Israel and smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. Speaking of the day when Christ will be recognized as king. In Psalm number 2, Psalm 2, it is clearly set forth. Psalm 2. Notice why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth, they set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And remember, the word anointed means the Messiah, the Christ. Who has declared war on Christ? The kings of the earth have. The rulers have. They've taken counsel against Christ. And they said, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Now watch this. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. The Father said, I have established my king upon the holy hill of Zion. Though it's prophesied in Psalms, it does not come to pass until many, many years later. It is decreed here. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And he said that when his son was baptized by John the Baptist. Now he says to the son, ask of me, and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. One day Christ will have the respect of all the heathen. And he will own by right the uttermost parts of the earth for his possession because he's king. He's king. This speaks of his second coming. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So even in Psalms we find this foretaste and foreprojection of the coming Christ who would be prophet, priest, and king. And then in Isaiah chapter 6, pardon me, chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to perform this. The Lord is coming, King of kings, and he's going to establish that kingdom. Christ will sit on the throne of his father David. Now let's proceed quickly to this second item, the incarnation of the king. What happened when he came? What happened when he came? Notice again in Matthew 2, verses 1 through 2, he is born King of the Jews. Now, I don't want to confuse you. I don't want to make this any more difficult than what it already is. But Herod did not believe in replacement theology or successionism. We have that thought today that says that Israel no longer exists today. The church has replaced Israel. Herod knew the Jews were not to be confused with the church, which Christ would establish. The kingdom is not the church, and the church does not replace Israel. Does not. In Luke 1, 31 through 33, and I'm going to ask you to turn to that one. Luke 1. 31 through 33. One of the biblical rules of hermeneutics, and hermeneutics is a science of interpreting scripture. when you read your Bible, you say, well, now, how do I know how to interpret this? There are certain rules that we have that will help you as a Bible student understand what the Bible is saying. And one is, it means what it says. It is to be accepted and taken literally unless it is otherwise obvious that there's a figure of speech involved in it. Now, we have here the literal interpretation in Luke 1. Everything in it is literal. Look at verse number 31. The angel is talking to Mary. He says, Mary, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. Now, you need not answer aloud, but did that happen? Well, sure it did.
Well, now, we're not quite sure what that word conceive in thy womb means, you know. Some of the more elite scholars of our day have to think maybe we have this interpreted. Oh, cock and bull.
It means what it says. She conceived in her womb, ladies and gentlemen. And thou shalt bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Literal. He shall be great. Figurative or literal? That's literal. He was great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. Even the centurion said, this man was the Son of God, the Son of the Highest. That's literal. Now watch this. This is where we really, really get a little short in our patience. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now then, there are those who want to take the throne of his father David and make it to a different thing from what it actually meant. David never had but one throne. And it was king over Israel. He was made king over Israel. He shall reign over the house of Jacob. Who will? Christ will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Dear ones, that has not happened. And one of the obvious proofs that it has not happened is the antagonism the Jews feel toward Jesus Christ today. If they had recognized him and acknowledged him as Lord and Messiah, they would not be kicking against the pricks today. But they kick against the pricks because their eyes are still blinded. But there's coming a day when the calluses shall be removed and God will give them understanding in their heart. And they'll look at him whom they crucified and weep and wail and realize he was God's Messiah, God's Son. He's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And so our Lord will sit on the throne of David and rule as king, and justice will be enforced. Now then, in Matthew 21, 4 through 5, Jesus came riding into the city of Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. We'll not get too technical. We'll just call it the back of a donkey. All right. In Matthew chapter number 21, verses 4 through 5, because there are some who believe that's when he became king over Israel, when he rode into Jerusalem. Matthew 21, verses 4 through 5. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, when Christ came riding into that lowly beast of burden into Jerusalem, he did not establish his kingdom on this earth. He did not come to establish a kingdom the first time. He came to die on the cross and be the sacrifice for our sins. And he did that very thing and said, it is finished. There's a difference, my dear friends, in a donkey and a white horse. In Revelation chapter 19, that talks about the second coming of Christ when he comes again, King of kings and Lord of lords. He's coming back on a white horse. And I've been approached by that before, and somebody said, you don't really believe he's going to be riding a horse. Listen, dear friend, you would have had trouble believing he'd go riding on a jackass coming into Jerusalem. It means what it says. But he's not to be confused with his kingly return. He came into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. And then in Matthew 27, verses 11 and following. Matthew 27, verses 11 and following. Jesus stood before the governor, that is Pilate, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest it." Jesus Christ never denied that he was king of the Jews. He acknowledged it. And when the chief priest accused him, he answered them nothing. But he did answer Herod, who said, "Are you king of the Jews?" And he said, "Thou sayest it." So our Lord admits he is a king. Pilate had an inscription placed on his cross to identify him. "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." It was written in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. Replacement theology would have had to write it this way: "Jesus, the King of the Church." But it didn't say that. It's Jesus, the King of the Jews. Israel, my dear friends, has not gone away. Now the Amalekites have, and the Jebusites have, and the Hittites have, and all the rest of the ites, but Israel still lives today and says Palestine is our land. And you know what? They are absolutely right. Let me hasten to bring this to a conclusion by talking to you about the coronation of the king. I do not believe that Christ has been coronated as King of Kings on this earth. Now, Brother Cozart, do you believe that Jesus Christ is king? I sure do. I think he's always been king. But never has he been king to enforce his rule on this earth and exercise dominion on the people of this earth. That has not happened. Look at Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 31. Matthew 24. I'm sorry, that's Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 31. See, when you get a different kind of a Bible, you're really in trouble. Verse 29. I'm reading from Matthew 24, verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." All of those responses came to question in verse 3 when the disciples said, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And as you begin to read down those verses, it has been said that some of this refers to the taking of Jerusalem by the Roman dictator, Titus. And that's when Christ came. You know, it's so far-fetched, it's hard for me to even talk about it. Do you know there are Baptists who believe that Christ became king when Titus took Jerusalem, the Roman invasion? That's when he became king. Well, that's not so, because it says immediately after the tribulation of those days, if he's speaking specifically of the Roman invasion of Jerusalem, verses 16 and following, and that's the tribulation. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars are going to fall from heaven." They did not do that when Titus led the Roman armies into Jerusalem. He didn't do that. That hadn't happened yet, dear friends. It's still future. "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Now, chapter 25, verses 31 through 34. 25, verses 31 through 34. "When the Son of Man shall come," that's future tense, "in his glory," he has not done that yet. He did not come in his glory the first time. He came in shame and humility the first time. But he comes the second time in power and in glory, and all the angels with him. When's he going to do that? Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. I do not believe that Christ is sitting on the throne of David today. I believe he is seated at the Father's right hand making intercession for our sin. But I do believe that it is coming a day when he will sit on the throne of his father David and shall rule and subdue and be the dominion power over all of the world at the second coming of Christ. Then shall he sit on the throne of his glory. Before him shall be gathered all nations. He'll separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep. He'll set the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come ye blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom. He's going to let them come into the kingdom. Friends, if they're already in the kingdom, what are they going to come into? If the kingdom's going on today and the sheep have already been admitted into the kingdom, into what are they committed here or admitted here? They're admitted into the kingdom. You can't have it both ways. In Revelation chapter 11, verse number 15, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Preacher, do you believe he's a king? I believe he's always been a king, but there's coming a day when he will be coronated King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when that occurs, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. That has not happened yet. Listen to Fox News. That has not happened yet. Every knee has not bowed to the sovereignty of Christ, and every tongue has not confessed that Jesus Christ is God Almighty. That has not happened. But dear ones, it's going to happen, and it's going to take place when the Lord comes the second time. Very quickly in Revelation 19. The Bible says in verse number 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, not a dirty donkey, but a white horse. He that sat upon him is called faithful and true. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth shall go a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I'll go ahead and say this because I'm sure you may be wondering at this time. I am a bona fide premillennial, and I make no apology for it whatsoever. I do not believe that what we've read for you this morning has already transpired. It's already happened. And I do not believe that the only kingdom that Christ has is the kingdom of his rule in the hearts of his children today. Some of his children are mean as hell. I'm talking about a forced rule that will take place when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. As a king, and I close with this, he will accomplish several things. I don't have the time to run the references. He will rule with his people. When he comes the second time, he will rule with his people. We shall rule and reign with him for 1,000 years, Revelation 20, verse 6. He will subdue all the wicked in Revelation 6, verse 2. He will destroy the devil in Revelation 20, verse number 10. And he will manifest his glory in Philippians 2, 9 through 11. God hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that He's Christ, to the glory of God the Father. So, I brought these messages that you might see that you just can't get it all in on December the 25th. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, God's jewel from heaven, who came to this earth and paid our sin debt at Calvary. Shall we stand for prayer?